If you have a Bible, we're going to turn now and read from God's Word. We are continuing with our series in Mark, and this morning we are at Mark 10, and beginning to read at verse 17. So Mark chapter 10, and beginning to read at verse 17. This is God's word. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. So we're continuing to follow Jesus here in Mark on the way to the cross. And as we do that, we are learning ourselves what the way of the cross is for us. We are learning the cost of discipleship. We're learning the upside-down, topsy-turvy life in the kingdom of God that is so often contrary to life that is all around us, that is so often counter-cultural, as we've been thinking about. And just last week, we thought about childlike faith, that to enter the kingdom of God, we must become like a little child. That is, we must come to Jesus recognizing our helplessness and neediness, to throw ourselves upon him, to be completely dependent on him as our only hope for salvation, our only hope of eternal life in God's presence. We come with nothing, we gain everything. Salvation is free. It costs us nothing. But now we come to this encounter with the rich young ruler, and it seems that it costs us everything. Mark doesn't refer to him as the rich young ruler. You can read of this incident in also Matthew and Luke. Matthew refers to him as being young. Luke refers to him as being a ruler. It's evident from all three that he is rich, and so hence the rich young ruler. And this man comes really in contrast to the little child that we thought about last week, where children were disregarded, undermined, undervalued, the lowest of society. This man would have been top of society, held a position of great affluence, of great influence, and been highly regarded. The disciples were certainly not trying to hold this one back from speaking to Jesus. I'm sure their ears were burning to hear what the interaction might be between Jesus and this rich man. He was a man, he would have had a lot of respect for teachers of the law, for Jewish teachers. He most likely attended the synagogue. And so he was keen to speak to Jesus, probably as one who was a teacher. He ran up, we read, and he knelt before Jesus. Clearly he had an eagerness and a keenness to speak to Jesus, perhaps even an urgency, and clearly he respected Jesus. Now, he wasn't coming as the Pharisees and scribes did to try and trick Jesus or to try and pull him up on anything. It seems he was coming with a genuine and sincere question. And despite his wealth and affluence and his well-to-do lifestyle, he still felt that he could learn something from Jesus as a teacher. And so he brings his question to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's interesting he calls Jesus good, because the word good wouldn't really have been used for teachers. It was a word really reserved just for God, and this man did not recognize Jesus as God. Despite the success he had, which I'm sure brought him a measure of satisfaction and security, there was obviously something niggling within him that he felt was missing. Something within him that told him he didn't quite have it all sorted, despite what things perhaps appeared to the watching world. And it seemed in a genuine enough way he was thinking about the deeper things in life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he asks this deep question, and on the surface, a good question to be asking. But Jesus firstly responds to him with saying, "Why do you call me good?" He says, "No one is good except God alone." And if you read of this incident in Matthew's account, we read that the man actually asked, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus there responds in a similar way by saying to him, "Well, there is only one who is good." Jesus is trying to get him on the right track here. This man's coming and he's wanting to know what good thing he needs to do, but really he needs to know the one who is good, and that is God alone. And in relation to God, this man or anyone else will never be good enough to inherit eternal life. Is that not why Paul wrote, "No one is good, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God." See, in terms of good, this man is thinking self-reliance, what I must do. In terms of good, Jesus is thinking, pointing to God-reliance. There's only one who is good. The man wanted to know what he needed to do. And perhaps he was preempting what Jesus would say, and perhaps he was already thinking he had done what was necessary and he wanted confirmation of that. Or if there was something additional that he needed to do, well then he could do it. Jesus could tell him he could do it and have himself sorted. As he was asking in terms of doing, so Jesus responds in terms of doing. Jesus says to him, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother." These are those commandments from the Ten Commandments that focus on our relationship with other people. You will notice "do not covet" is replaced with "do not defraud," and perhaps was purposefully used, somehow more poignant to this young man who had attained great wealth. But the man responded, he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And again, it seems a genuine enough response. To the best of his knowledge and ability, he had kept all of these. Now, obviously, he wasn't thinking of Jesus' teaching, if you lust, it's adultery, if you're angry, it's murder. But on the surface, externally, he had kept all of these things. And you can imagine him looking at Jesus and probably feeling quietly confident that he had kept all these commands. And probably quietly confident that if Jesus commanded anything else, then he'd be able to do that as well. But Jesus looking at him, and it only Mark records this, Jesus looked at him, a prolonged look. And of course, seeing and knowing the man's heart, but Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." And while those commands that we read in verse 19 referred to his relationship with other people, this thing here that the man lacks really, for him, sums up those commands that then relate to God. That is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And in asking him to sell all his possessions, Jesus has just exposed that he did have other gods before God. It exposed where his trust really was, what meant most to him. It exposed what was of real worth to him. It exposed what he couldn't live without. And it exposed a very uncertain future for eternal life. In Matthew, we read that Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have." And what Jesus is really saying is that if you really want to have eternal life, you're asking about what is good, you want to be good. Well, if you want to be perfect and have absolutely no doubt in your mind that you will have eternal life, then here's what you need to do. Stop trusting in your wealth and start trusting in God. Give up your own life and follow God. So come, follow me. It was like at the time of where Jesus began his ministry. And he said there, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And essentially he's saying to this man, repent and believe. Repent that you've been trusting in these good things that have been given to you by God, and begin trusting in God. You need to turn from self-reliance to God-reliance. Now, Jesus was not saying that if you have been blessed with much wealth, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But by the same measure, we must take this warning seriously. And it's certainly not the only time that Jesus warns of the danger of wealth and possessions. Remember where he said about not storing up treasure on earth because that will be temporary, but store up treasure in heaven because that will be permanent. You cannot serve both God and money. Paul warned that it's because of money that people are wandering away from the faith. It seems there's just something in gaining money and wealth that makes us feel self-sufficient, that makes us feel independent, that makes us feel that we have all we need, and in that sense is a huge obstacle to us entering the kingdom of God, because it causes us to miss our need of Christ. It causes us to not depend on Christ. This rich young ruler, he was saying to Jesus, "Look, this is what I've done. This is what I have to bring. Is it enough?" And genuine and sincere as he may have been, it was never going to be enough. Paul could easily identify with this character. He said in Philippians 3, "With regard to the law, Paul was blameless. Externally, he had kept everything perfectly." But Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Unfortunately, this young man was just too focused on what he was giving up. He failed to realize that what he would get would be much, much more. And so this rich young ruler, we read disheartened. And the word here is more than this. It means sad. It means devastated, shocked, like an overcast coming. It's the same word used of Jesus' grief in Gethsemane. It really tore him apart. What seemed so hopeful just ended up hopeless. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Emptiness. He held tightly to his possessions, and of course they weren't going to bring him eternal life, and he was left empty. Christ has given it all up for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Tim Keller, paraphrasing, says of Jesus, I am the ultimate rich young ruler who has given away the ultimate wealth to get you. Now you need to give away yours to get me. But this man's wealth simply meant too much to him. It's tragic. No wonder he went away disheartened. No wonder he left empty. No assurance of eternal life, clinging hopelessly to what he had. And can I say this morning, we say it nearly every week, if you are not trusting in Christ for eternal life, trust him. Do not leave this morning empty and hopeless. As you know, as believers, we can look on at this and we can picture the scene. We can see this man walking away. Jesus is standing there and the man is walking away. And we just want to scream, come back. Come on, don't do this. Don't you see that Christ is worth everything? Give it all up. But then we have to take a step back ourselves, look at ourselves, and say, don't you realize that Christ is worth everything? Give it all up. As was the normal pattern with these types of scenes, Jesus then turned to his disciples to instruct them further about what had just happened. And we read that he looked around. It's like, well, what do you think of this? What are you going to do? And twice he said to them, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Which, of course, seems like a bit of a ridiculous thing to say. Camel, needle, it's never going to happen. And we read that the disciples were both amazed and astonished. Their culture saw wealth as a reward and as a blessing from God for moral behavior. And that is probably why they asked, well, who then can be saved? You see, in their minds, if anyone could be saved, it would be this man. And Jesus looked at them and he said, arguably some of the most significant words in all of Scripture. He said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, whether you are rich or poor or somewhere in between, without a work of God internally, no one can ever enter the kingdom on their own merit. All must come in childlike faith and repentance. And so we see now how off the mark the man was when he asked what he needed to do. Because by focusing on what he needed to do, eternal life was impossible. He failed to see that the good teacher was, in fact, the good teacher, God incarnate. And that the way to the kingdom is through what Jesus Christ would do for him. That is, he is on his way to the cross. He is on his way to lay down his life that he might take it up again, that we may have eternal life as a free gift from God. And so I hope you can see that this is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Peter was quick, as he normally is, to speak up for the disciples. He said, "See, we have left everything and followed you." But Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus has promised you will receive 100-fold what you have left in the here and now, and then in the age to come, eternal life. What we receive from Christ will far outweigh anything that we think we are giving up. In this life, we have the privilege of Christian family. Those who are in Christ are your mothers, your brothers, your sisters. They can provide support and help and encouragement and even financial aid. And we want to see our Christian family as our brothers and sisters and mothers. We don't want to become too exclusive with our biological families at the expense of our Christian family. And of course, we have the help and the comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus adds persecutions. "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, are you seeing again how countercultural this kingdom life is? Let's think about it. Culture says, make sure you're good, or make sure you're seen as good. And when we're not good enough, and we don't meet the expectations either placed on us by culture or placed on us by ourselves, we should feel guilt and shame. Jesus says we're not good enough. We'll never meet God's perfect standard, yet we are declared innocent and given honor in the gospel. Culture says focus on the here and now. Jesus says, yeah, focus on the here and now and then though. Culture focuses on what is temporary. Jesus focuses on what is permanent. Culture says, get as well off as you can now, gain what you can. Jesus says, give away what you can, there's much better to come. Culture says, when everything is comfortable and nice and easy, we are blessed. Jesus says, when we are persecuted, we are blessed. And we should even count it as joy to share in his suffering that we might know him more. Culture says, rely on yourself to serve self. Jesus says, rely on me to serve others. Deny yourself. Those who are first will be last, and the last first. It's challenging, isn't it? Which way do you want to live? To live in the kingdom way will be impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. If you want to read a book to make you feel uncomfortable, read Helen Roosevelt's book, Living Sacrifice. It's quite a short book, and it says on the front title that it's her journey from self-love to the self-giving love of Christ. And in one chapter, she talks a lot about material possessions. And there's a few wee incidents that she talks about I think are helpful. She says, she talks about, so her first 4 years in Congo, that's where she served. And she talks about in those first 4 years, gathering personal possessions. And she talks about the pictures that she had on her walls. Now, her pictures were cutouts from calendars placed on cardboard to make them look like frames. So she talks about her pictures, her rush mats, and the books, her medical books that she had gathered. And then she made some bookshelves out of rough wooden planks balanced with bricks. But one evening, her house was flooded, and she was gutted that her possessions were ruined. Now, looking in on it, we would say, of course, that she wasn't too caught up in material possessions. But that evening, she cried, and she asked herself, do you love Jesus more than these? She tells another time of this box of clothes that had arrived from the UK and with clothes for the African women. And she took a dress, she looked through the box and she took a dress for herself that she thought would do her. And then afterwards, she says how she had to repent because she acted selfishly in putting herself before them when she should have given them first pick. One more thing I just want to say from that she did. She went to a town one day to do shopping for other missionary families. And her last stop was at a fruit and vegetable shop. And she says, suddenly I saw bright red, large, delicious-looking apples. She said, I hadn't seen an apple for 5 years. So basically, she bought some of these apples for herself. The bill was more than what she thought, but she did have enough to pay. And when she realized then after that it was the apples that had put the price up, she was horrified. So she went back straight away to try and return the apples, which she wasn't able to do because number one, the shop was closed, and number two, they actually had a sign up that you couldn't return anything. And this is what she said, I quote her. She said, what foolish thing had I done in a thoughtless moment of self-indulgence? We could have bought 2 bottles of penicillin with that money to treat 4 patients with bronchopneumonia. And then she says, would I never learn to curb my impetuous, extravagant nature? Is this a bit over the top? Or is this the way of the cross? Denying yourself, storing up treasure in heaven, and following after Christ. I wonder what God could be calling you to. And I wonder what could be holding you back. And I ask myself the same questions. Is it fear of having less money and the things that money can buy? Perhaps you fear leaving your own hometown. Perhaps you fear leaving family, friendships, a job, fear of missing out on whatever else. Entrance into the kingdom does not have a fee. But once you come in childlike faith, once you have your eyes fixed on Christ, once you gain that eternal perspective, then you realize that it is, in fact, worth everything. If you only look behind to what you're leaving, that is all you will ever see. But if you look ahead in comparison, there's really nothing to leave behind. Let's take courage and let's pray that we will move all obstacles that are standing between self-reliance and God-reliance. Let's pray that God would remove anything that causes us to not rely completely on Christ for entrance into the kingdom and discipleship then when in the kingdom. We need to count the cost, and I hope we count the cost and know that Christ is worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your great gospel. Thank you that we can come to you with nothing in our hands, clinging to your cross, throwing ourselves upon you in dependence on you for everything, for eternal life. And Father, I pray that even after we have done that we would continue to rely on you and depend on you. Help us to see the worth of knowing Christ. Help us, as Paul said, to compare all things as rubbish, not because they are rubbish, but when we compare them with the great worth of knowing Christ. Father, help us to see what we need to give up, what we need to let go of, what we need to hold looser to. Father, please speak to our hearts, challenge us, and draw us once again to your cross. Amen.